Tonight's scripture reading is going to be from Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way, and hope you'll come again. Let us know what we can do to help, if there's anything we can do. And it is really, really good to see Sherry Carton with us tonight. It's been a while since she's been able to be out with us and still having a lot of difficulties and still seeking help, but she says answers are beginning to come slowly. So we're really glad that Sherry is with us, and keep praying that answers will come soon and things can be made right that have been bothering her. But we are glad you're with us tonight, want to remind you about Monday night for the Master. We meet tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. If you've never been to one, we'd love for you to come and join us for that. If you've been to one, we'd love for you to come and join us for that. Come and try it out. See what you think. It is a good time of fellowship, some good food, and a good place to serve. And it's simple service. It's not anything drastic. And we think you would enjoy it. So come out and join us. It'll be downstairs, 6 o'clock tomorrow evening. And just try it out. You don't have to come every week. Come when you can. And we would love to have you with us. Let's get our Bibles out now and get into this study see where we can, some lessons that God will give us through this. We don't often act in desperation. You can probably think of a time or two in your life where you were so desperate. You did something, and it may not have been something you would have done normally, but it was desperate. And that's what I think the mother of Moses was doing. The edict had come from Pharaoh that all the male newborn infants in Egypt were to be killed upon birth. The decision had been made, these Israelites are getting too numerous. We are fearful they're going to overthrow us, and so we're going to start controlling the population. And so every boy that was born to an Israelite family was to be killed immediately. And we read in Exodus that the handmaidens, the ones that helped the Israelite ladies give birth, did not go along with this, and yet the threat was still there. And so Moses' mother knew it was just a matter of time before somebody would hear her son crying and come and kill him. And so in desperation, she set him in a basket, pitched, you know, to make it watertight, and then floated him on the river. And do you think she had any idea what would come about? I don't think so. I think she simply said, Lord, I don't know what else to do. If I keep him in my home, he'll die. I'm putting him in your hands. And think about what happened after that. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in Pharaoh's palace, became one of the princes of Egypt, and then chose to flee and to live as a shepherd. And then later, he was the one that God chose to deliver his people out of Egyptian bondage. I mean, what writer could ever come up with a plot like that? And if that's not an example of God's mysterious ways, I have trouble coming up with another one. But you see, the idea is that shows that God's ways are often mysterious. They're not the way we would plan them, the way we would go about things. And there are many such accounts in the Bible that we could bring into that category, things that people would not predict, and yet that's how God chose to do it. Well, the reason I bring that up is one of the hymns that we sing in our songbook is God moves in a majestic, God moves in a mysterious way. And it's one of those grand hymns, I think we would say. It's a high church hymn. And yet it's powerful. It was written by a fellow named William Cooper. And just like we saw last week as we talked about William Golden and the beautiful life, I think we can see something in his life that makes this hymn even more powerful. And so what I want to do for a few minutes is talk about his life, give a brief biography of William Cooper, and then we'll talk about how the hymn illustrates his life as well as our lives with God. So we'll begin with a brief survey of the life of William Cooper. Now, if you're looking at the screen, you're saying, wait a minute, Tim, that's William Cowper. No, it's how it's pronounced. Cooper is the correct pronunciation. And how it got to be Cooper, I can't explain that. But William Cooper was born in 1731 to John and Anne Cooper. He was a younger brother. He and his younger brother were the only two children out of seven that survived infancy. So immediately, you know, there was a lot of sorrow in that house, a lot of grief, because five of the children had died before they had a chance to really get established. And then at the age of six, his mother died, and that left only William, his father, and his younger brother. Well, the father, who was a clergyman in the Anglican Church, sent him away to boarding school. And it was only about 54 years later that Cooper ever saw a picture of his mother. Now, this must have been like a portrait. At first, I put down in my notes, he saw a photograph, and then I thought, wait a minute, that's not going to work. But there was some kind of a drawing or a painting of her that somebody had, and they sent it to him. And he was about 61 years old at the time. And it brought back a flood of memories. In fact, he wrote a poem entitled On the Receipt of My Mother's Picture, in which he just poured out his grief and showed that he had never really gotten over the loss of his mother. Well, of course, he went to boarding school, and for a time his father wanted him to go into law. That was never really something that he got into, and so he just endured the schooling that he went to. He fell in love with his cousin, a first cousin apparently, Theodora. And their relationship lasted for 7 years. In fact, they were officially engaged. And then the father of Theodora stepped in and said, no, you are too closely related. It's not appropriate for you to be married. And that ended that. And that was another blow to William Cooper. And he never married. He never tried again. He had relationships, of course, with other people, but never a romantic relationship. And yet I found that Theodora stayed aware of his life all throughout his life and would send aid to him anonymously when she knew that he was struggling at one time or another. And that's what we're coming to now, and that is Cooper's struggle with depression. And if you know anything about William Cooper, you probably know he battled his demons powerfully. He struggled with depression for a long time. John Piper, a very famous author of our day, wrote a book called The Hidden Smile of God. And here's part of what he says. He says, in 1752, Cooper sank into his first paralyzing depression, the first of four major battles with mental breakdown, so severe as to set him to staring out of windows for weeks at a time. Struggle with despair came to be the theme of his life. And it was just something he battled powerfully the rest of his life. And in fact, in 1763, he was admitted to St. Albans Insane Asylum. Fortunately, there was a director that was very compassionate toward him, arranged for Bibles to be available for him. He found passages of Scripture that began to show him that there was hope. There was something out there that maybe he could hold on to, even though he had never found it growing up with his clergyman father. And what brought all of this about is he had been scheduled for an interview for a position with Parliament, a very very prestigious position. And yet the thought of being interviewed, the thought of being questioned, just was too much for him. And that caused him to try three different times on this occasion to take his own life. And fortunately, he did not succeed. There were other times that Cooper tried to take his life, and he struggled with that depression until his death in 1800 at the age of 68. Now, the one thing that really stands out in his life, well, there's a lot of things that stand out, but the saving grace, you might say, that came into his life was a fella who was preaching in Olney, which was a village in England, not far from where he was living at the time. He had moved in with a couple, Morley Unwin and his wife Mary, Morley was a retired clergyman. Morley died in an accident, and William Cooper continued living with her, kind of as a mother-son relationship, not a romantic relationship at all. And a preacher from a nearby parish visited them when he heard about the death of Morley, and he said, "Why don't you move to where I am and start attending my church?" And so they did. And this fellow's name was John Newton. Ever heard of John Newton? He is the John Newton that wrote the song Amazing Grace and had not yet written it, but, he may have written it. It had not yet been published. But he was such a powerful influence on William Cooper. Many times he stepped in, was with him through those very difficult, dark times. I'm told that he even canceled a planned vacation once because he saw how bad Cooper was at that particular time. And he urged Cooper to use his poetic gifts, and he had been pursuing this for some time. He said, "Why don't you use those poetic gifts to write hymns?" And so, in 1779, the first volume of Olney Hymns was published, and you see a kind of a image of one that I think is a later edition, but it was a small, well, not a real small hymn book. There's over 300 hymns in it, but this was maybe one of the most famous hymnals that has ever been published because it was the first appearance of Amazing Grace as well as Cooper's God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And another one that William Cooper wrote that we sing called There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. And there were other hymns in that songbook that we would recognize, but what a powerful impact that hymnal had. Now, the question I'm asking, having said that about, just a brief overview of his life, is it not mysterious that a man that was so overwhelmed so often by the dark clouds of depression could produce a hymn so wonderful? And let me just read to you some of the lines in that hymn, and here's what they say, and you may remember the hymn. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And there's just such power in those lines. They have been a great encouragement to me many times, and I suspect to several of you as well. But knowing that about who wrote the hymn just makes it even more amazing to me, because a man that struggled with depression, tried on numerous occasions to take his own life, and yet could produce something like that. He wrote many, many other poems in addition to the hymns that he wrote. But anyway, you kind of get the idea. What a powerful impact he had on hymnody. So let's talk about the message of the hymn now. Now that we've talked about the one who wrote the hymn, let's talk about the message of the hymn, and that is that God's ways are often mysterious. God's ways are often mysterious. You heard that, didn't you, when Trey read the passage in Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 55. Look at it with me again. Isaiah 55, we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. Now, this passage was written for people that had not yet been born. At least that's the way I viewed this. Early in Isaiah, he tells the people of his generation, you're going to be carried away into exile. You have rejected God too much. Now you're going to be punished for that. But then when you get later into the book, especially chapter 40 and following, where it says, comfort ye, comfort my people, it begins to talk to the people that will be in exile. And they're probably thinking, God has forgotten us. God has just totally washed his hands of us. And yet God is saying, no. No, I haven't. And that's why this message is so important. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And what that says is, you say, well, God surely could not forgive us. He would surely not have anything more to do with us. And yet God says, let me tell you what I will do. You don't think like I do. My ways are mysterious to you. And yet this is what I plan to do. And in fact, it is exactly what God planned to do. And so that's a good statement of it right away. But let's look at some other statements in the Bible that talk about how God's ways are often mysterious. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 28 and 29. King Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne in Babylon. He has had a dream that he can't remember. And yet he knows it is a powerful dream. And so he calls for the wise men to come and tell him what the dream was and what it means. And they had no clue. They said, well, just tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you what it means. And he says, I don't know what I dreamed, so I need you to help me. Well, finally, when it looked like all the wise men were going to be killed, Daniel heard about it. He said, let me talk to the king. I'll be able to tell him what his dream was and what it means. And so Daniel was brought to stand before King Nebuchadnezzar and hear some of the words that he spoke on that occasion. Daniel 2, verses 28 and 29. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. So two ways there God was mysterious. One, it was God that said, here's what's going to happen in the future. And secondly, he enabled Daniel to tell him what the dream was about. And again, you see, that's the idea. Can any of us predict the future? No, we don't. I mean, we can say, well, I predict that next week the sun is going to shine and it's going to be warm. Okay, good. I'll pay you to be my weatherman, right? But but be the specifics, like God does in the Bible. Who has that ability? And God is certainly one who understands the mysteries of life. But let's go to Galatians in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 4 and 5. Now, this, we've heard it a number of times, and yet there's something really mysterious about it. It's not the way anybody would have predicted. Listen to what he says in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And those two verses are just packed with mystery. I mean, we know the mystery now. It's been declared to us. But who would have guessed any of this? Number one, that God had a plan, a timetable, and that's suggested when he says, when the fullness of time had come, then God sent forth an angel, a hero, a judge. No, it was his Son. The Son of God came to this earth. And well, okay, he's going to arrive on a white stallion. He will be surrounded by an army of angels. No, he came in the womb of a Jewish teenager. That's how he arrived on earth. I mean, who would have guessed that? No one. And yet in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption. Adoption as sons. I mean, God could have said, okay, I'm going to rescue you and then just get out of my sight. I don't want to have anything else to do with you. But it was much more than that. God said, I'm going to adopt you. You're going to be my children. Mysteries abound. God moves in a mysterious way. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Look at another statement of God's mysterious ways. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And again, you've heard this passage a lot. I use it a lot when I do a funeral. And again, here's what he says in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things. And we're talking about the Son of God who put on a body of flesh. He didn't have to do that, but he did that. He partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And what that says is that when Jesus died on the cross, the world says, there goes our hope. It's summed up well by those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. When Jesus appeared to them, he said, what's going on? Why are you so sad? Well, we thought this was the one who would redeem Israel. But that's out the window now. That was what they said, in effect. And yet, that death was the means by which he destroyed the one who had the power of death. You talk about the mysteries of God, that again is a great example. And if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, here is a summation of God as our mysterious God. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, talking about Jesus, of course, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And who had guessed that would be God's plan? No one. And that's why so many who had expected something very different totally missed it. When Jesus came to earth, God moves in a mysterious way. And it's like we were saying earlier about Moses, drawn out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter to eventually become the Savior of Israel, in a sense. Well, Jesus was drawn out of the tomb in order to lead God's people to their promised land. God does indeed move in a mysterious way. But let's talk now very personally about our lives. Is there that mystery in our lives? Can we say that in any way? And I say yes, in many ways. Let me give you two or three examples. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And Paul here talks about the mystery. And the mystery of God is a term you find often in Paul's writings. And here's one of those uses. He says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." And we now know what that mystery is. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. We talked earlier about that Jewish teenager. Mary probably was a teenager when she was conceived by the Holy Spirit with Jesus. And Christ was in her. That happens in us, in a sense. We have Christ developing, forming, growing in us so that the world sees him and not us. And Paul here says, it is a mystery. And yet the riches of the glory of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is our hope for glory, that Christ is in us. Or think about 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. This is an incident we've heard of many times. Paul went up to the third heaven, he says, and saw marvelous things. And then to keep him from being conceited, to keep him from thinking too highly of himself, he said, "God, put a thorn in my flesh." And he prayed three times for that thorn to be removed. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. "He," God, "said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Now that in itself is pretty amazing, isn't it? "My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's a mystery. The world will never understand it until they come to know Christ. And then we will see it's where God steps in and takes control. And I think of the life of William Cooper when I read that, because he was debilitated by depression. And yet look at what came forth. Look at the powerful hymns and other things he accomplished. And then Romans 8, verse 28, again talking about God's mystery in our lives. Romans 8, verse 28, one of our favorite promises in all of the Bible. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, how is it that things just happen to work for good? Well, let's time out there. They don't just happen to work for good. The better way to translate this is that God works all things together for our good. Now, that doesn't mean that only good things happen in our lives. We know that's not right. But when bad things come, God can use those bad things to bring about something wonderful. We would never have predicted that. We would never have known that. But that's the mystery of God in our lives. Shifra Hendry, a writer I found on a blog on the internet, used this illustration that I've heard used in other settings. Our lives are like the reverse side of a great tapestry. From the back, all we can see are the knots, the imperfections, some bumps, some smears of color. It all looks random and chaotic. Only from the front side of the tapestry is it possible to see how it all fits together. From the front, you can see that every stitch and every knot forms an integral part of a vast, magnificent picture. You see, we living on this earth in this mortal body of flesh only see the backside. But one day, when we are allowed to see the other side, then we will see why God sometimes told us, no, it is better for you to suffer. It is better for you not to have that for which you have prayed. It is better for you to follow me. God knows what is best for us. And I think our confidence in God is best summed up in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money. And for many people, how am I going to get by without money? That's my security. I've got to get all I can. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That is our confidence. God is with us. He will always be with us as long as we are faithful, and he will be our helper. One more passage, Romans 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Paul had been writing about how God had a plan to bring Jews and Gentiles together. There was that great divide, and one would have nothing to do with the other and vice versa. Just powerful prejudice. And yet Paul says, in Christ, God planned to bring them together again. And then, at that moment, he exclaims these words in Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. And when you stop to think about God, it just makes you say, wow. Wow, God has done just amazing things. He has used unbelievable methods to achieve what he does, things that people would never have guessed. We don't have to understand God. We just have to trust him. That's the point. We just have to trust him. Tonight, I wonder, do you trust God enough to give him your life completely? If you're not a Christian, that means obeying the gospel, which is a simple thing to do. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, will you repent of your sins? Will you turn away from them? Will you confess him before this group tonight and allow someone to bury you in baptism to wash away your sins? It takes moments. Would you do that? And if you've done that, have you been faithful, or has sin pulled you off the path? Do you need to come home? Repenting of that sin, praying for forgiveness, we won't let you be alone. We'll pray with you. We'll stand by you. Let's go together. Let's trust in this God who moves in a mysterious way. Come as we stand and sing.